Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18. Put on the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having sod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18.
Tomorrow, America will recognize what we know as the Memorial Day holiday. You know, there's really nothing glamorous or romantic about war as our writers and our historians try to make it out to be. You know, I love to watch the war movies on television, and they romanticize these stories, and I guess to keep morale up when these movies were made during the times of war, it does keep morale up into a certain level. But there's nothing romantic or glamorous about war. And that's one of the reasons we have set aside days like today to honor the many people who have given a part of their lives to serve our country during the most difficult days of our time as a nation, to protect and to preserve the freedoms that you and I have today. Us coming here today is a freedom. It is a right that we have because men have taken to the battlefield and fought for those rights. We have many who have given the supreme sacrifice, which is basically what Memorial Day is about, to remember those who have actually given the supreme sacrifice of their lives. But we also want to remember all of those who have given of their time and of their efforts in protecting our country. You know, we have several here today who were a part of this number of people who have actually served our country in this way. And I'd like to take this opportunity at the beginning of our lesson to honor those people today who have actually served in our military service. If you're here this morning and you have served in our armed forces or are now serving in our armed forces, if you will, please stand and be recognized. We have several here who have done so. And today we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your service to our country, because you have helped secure our freedoms that we enjoy today. You know, I guess every one of us could sit down and bring to memory members of our family who have actually served our country in this way. I know that I can. Some time back, one of my relatives put together a genealogy book of my family, and I discovered that I have relatives that have fought in practically every war from the American Revolution through Vietnam. And, you know, we honor our families for the sacrifice that they have made, because there are members of our families who did not come back. and we want to honor them and all who have made this sacrifice in their lives. You know, with this thought in mind today, I want us to talk about a different war. I want us to talk about our war. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it or not, but you and I, we fight a war every day of our lives. We fight a war with sin. And I'm sure that all of us as Christians realize that because we go through our lives every day facing Satan in one way or the other. We face sin every day. And there is no doubt in my mind that we have all been injured in some way by fighting in this war as children of God. There are some who have always seemed to be have a more difficult time with sin than others. But we all have difficulties when we have to face our foe, Satan. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about our fight, our spiritual battle, our spiritual war against Satan and with sin. First of all, I want to suggest to you this. We all have the common threat. As an active soldier, and we have some here who have actually been in active service during wartime. I know that Brother Jack was, and I don't know if any of the rest of you were actually involved in actual combat or not. But you know, we were as soldiers, you are under a constant threat. And there, you must always be ready as a soldier. You know, you never know when you may step on a landmine. You never know when you're going to be attacked or ambushed from the side. So you have to constantly be ready in every way. And we as spiritual soldiers, and that's what we are as Christians, we are spiritual soldiers. We must also recognize that we are constantly vulnerable to an attack from Satan and from sin. And some of these attacks are death-producing attacks because Satan's main goal is to destroy you spiritually for all eternity. And he will attack us in every way that he possibly can. And it is a constant struggle. There is not a single battle or a single moment of battle and then we are left alone. He will come at us time and time again. There is no neutral place that we can go to hide from Satan because he is always there and he is always ready to attack. In order for us to be saved spiritually, in order for us to actually have that victory that we need over Satan and over sin, we must be ready to persevere. We must be ready to fight at a moment's notice and be ready to act whenever we are attacked. We must learn the tactics of our enemy. We must learn his devices because his devices are very powerful. And we must learn how he operates. You know, one of the greatest ways to win a battle is to understand the enemy. And we need to have a good understanding of our enemy. So today, we know that we will have to engage him. We know that we may engage him before the day comes to an end. We may engage him tomorrow, but we know that we will have to face Satan in one way or the other. You know, even Jesus had to face this enemy called the devil. And he faced him actually many times. But one time in particular, he faced the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And he defeated the devil three times. And he did so with the sword of the Spirit, which Jack read about earlier in our lesson, which is the Word of God. Jesus defeated Satan with the Word of God. That is the tool that we have. We have that Word. We have it at our disposal. And we can use his word to defeat Satan in our lives. And not only did he defeat Satan with the word of God, he told his disciples that they should also use this tool in fighting against God, in fighting against Satan. In Mark chapter 14, verse 38, Jesus tells his disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understood the danger that they were about to experience. Well, it's the danger they had always experienced, but it may have never been brought to their attention the way Jesus brought it to their attention. He understood what was about to happen to them within the upcoming few hours when Jesus would be betrayed and put on trial and then put to death. Satan was going to attack them. He was going to attack them spiritually. They were going to be tempted. Now that's something else we need to talk about this morning. Temptation. Every one of us in this room have been tempted by the devil to do something wrong and to turn against God. So let's talk for just a moment about temptation and what it is. You know, the word, it has a sinister definition today. When we think about temptation, we think about being pulled in to do something wrong, to commit an evil, to commit a wrongdoing. But you know, in the original word as used in the Bible, it was actually a neutral word. It comes from the Greek word pyrazo, which simply means to try, to test, to put to the test. It was not necessarily something that could be evil or good. It could be either or. This kind of goes hand in hand with what James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now what James is telling us this is that sometimes when we are tempted, it could actually be for our good. It could actually motivate us and give us a determination to do the right thing instead of doing the wrong thing. So in that respect, temptation is not always bad, even though Satan means it to always be bad. But this word can also be referred to an enticement or an invitation to do that which is wrong. And again, we turn to James, James chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. James says here, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." It is this temptation that we need to be careful with, because this is the type of temptation that Satan is going to use against us. Well, let's ask this question. How are we tempted? Now, we know that Satan will come at us from every direction, every angle, and try to get us to do that which is wrong. But how are we tempted? Well, in one sense, we've already answered the question. Through the book of James, he told us that we are drawn away. We are enticed by something that catches our attention. Something that we want. Something that we love. Something that we think we have to have. And Satan will see to it that we go about it the wrong way in order to get it. Therefore, our response to sin is a constant battle, because he is going to hit us with things that we actually like, that we actually want to have a part of our lives. Now, Scripture identifies three different types of temptation. In John chapter 1, we don't know what happened there. In John chapter 1, beginning with 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, beginning. "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. But the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now he mentions three things here. First of all, he mentions lust of the flesh. Now lust of the flesh simply means a desire for sensual pleasure. In most cases, it is a sexual pleasure. Any of our natural instincts may be perverted in life, and we know that. Man will try to satisfy his desires in any way he can, even if it means stepping outside of the will of God. It may be that we steal. It may be that we lie. It may be that we cheat. It may be that we commit adultery. But we will take any avenue that we can find to get what we want in life. Now, Satan's lie, when he approaches us with lust of the flesh, is this. Our body is our business, and it is no one else's business. And we know, of course, this is not true. We are indeed our brother's keeper. As children of God, we look out for each other. We help each other to stay away from the sins of the devil. You see, the Christian must be able to meet this lie that Satan has given to us. And we must meet it with the truth of God's word. For we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And our bodies belong to him. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And then on down in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is what Satan is going to go against. It's interesting to me to note that of the three things that we're talking about here, Satan used these same three things against Jesus. You see, Satan had already lost the spiritual war with Jesus when he was cast from heaven. All he has now at his disposal are the physical things to tempt Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth, he came as a man, which he was the same as a man as you and I are men, and he saw the same temptations that we see. He had to deal with the same temptations that we have to deal with. And that's all Satan had to use against him was the physical things because he had already lost the spiritual war. My friends, that's why we must honor God with our bodies. Jesus honored God with his body when he faced Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Lust of the flesh. Next, we have lust of the eyes. This temptation introduces us to the basic thought of greed. To have a desire for things that we see. Things that we really want. You know, our eyes are indeed a gift from God. And I know as many of you have, as I grow older, I have noticed a very significant loss in clarity of my eyes. I began wearing glasses when I was about 25 years old because I began working, I was in electronics. All of the information that I was reading, all of the tools that I used were very small, very hard to read. And I had to go to the glass. And I have already been told that I am looking at eye surgery down the road to correct the ever-plaguing cataract problem. Many of you have already dealt with this. Many of you have this coming up in your life as well. Our eyes are important to us. Our eyes enable us to appreciate, first of all, the creation and the works of God. And see the beauty that comes from God's hands. But they are also windows for temptation to enter as well. And our eyes can cause dissatisfaction just as easily as it can cause satisfaction. It can cause covetousness. It can cause idolatry. They can cause dissension among us. For example, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, can we relate to that we are never satisfied sometimes with what we see? We see something, we have something, and we want something different. I think we've all been through that. Lot's wife misused her eyes, Genesis chapter 19, and as a result, she died. Achan plundered the forbidden goods that he saw, which led to his death. Joshua chapter 7. David's eyes led him to commit adultery with Bathsheba, ultimately committing murder. And he paid severely for the sin that he had committed for the rest of his life. All because of what he saw on that evening with Bathsheba. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, what he was speaking of here was not about those who need glasses to see. And I see there's a lot of us in here today that have to use glasses in able to see. The bad eye that Jesus is referring to is the materialistic eye, the materialistic heart, the heart that is selfish, that is indulgent, that wants all of these things that Satan produces for us, that it's materialistic and that it's greedy. And usually it comes down to finances. You know, there is a natural need for money and sustenance in life. We all know that. But Satan has attached a lie to this. He tells us that more money means more happiness. That's not true, my friends. You look at some of the rich people of this life and how they live, and you say, well, they have the fine houses, they have the fine cars, they have the best of this and the best of that, but they are some of the most miserable people that have ever lived. Most of us in this room are know who I mean when I say Howard Hughes. Most of us remember Howard Hughes, who was technically at one time the richest man on the planet. He died a pauper. He died miserable because he was afraid of life. He was afraid to step outside of his house. He was afraid to be in the presence of someone else, and he would confine himself because he was afraid of his own living. And there are so many people who were just like him. We know that there is a natural need. Satan also will tell you that if I had money, I could solve more of my problems. You know, there are a lot of problems that money will not solve. Sometimes it takes intelligence. Sometimes it takes getting your hands dirty, going places you don't want to go and doing things that you don't want to do. Money is not always the answer. He'll tell you that money brings success. Money brings security. And maybe for some factors it does. But it's not going to give you spiritual security. That much we know. But we believe that lie. And we will cheat and steal and whatever it takes to try to fulfill from that lie. Again, we can face any temptation that Satan throws at us. But not with money. But with the truth of God's word. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. That's not the important thing. And we need to understand that. The third type of temptation is the pride of life. Now, the pride of life is called boasting. Boasting of what we have and boasting of what we do. Pride is an attitude that motivates all other sins that can be a part of us. Solomon said in Proverbs 16, beginning with verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to provide the spoil with the proud. Again, Satan is going to come to you with pride and offer you lies. He is going to tell you that you have the right to seek your own way, to have the very best. And who in here doesn't want the better things of life? I do. I enjoy the things of life that make me comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem comes is what the avenues that we will take in order to have these particular things. Satan will tell you, you need to direct your own steps in life so that you can have these things, even if you have to walk over everybody else to get it. The pride of life calls for us to defend our rights and also to do the right thing. The truth of the matter is, Jeremiah speaks it best in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And I'm pretty certain in this room, in speaking to everyone here, we have all directed our own steps at time and went in the wrong direction. We don't always do the right thing, do we? We don't always say the right thing, do we? And sometimes through our mouth or through our actions, we not only get ourselves in trouble, we get other people in trouble as well. Sometimes we don't always do it right. But we want to be right. I know a lot of people who think they have to be right. And they will not accept the fact that they can't be right. And when they are proven wrong, they don't know how to handle that situation in life. That's the pride of life. And we have to be careful how we handle that. My friends, we're at war. We're at war with sin. And we need to understand, every single one of us, Satan knows us, and he knows us well. He has your number, and he will not leave you alone. God anticipated ahead of time that there will be a lot of casualties after Genesis 3, after the first casualty of sin. And he even knows that about you and me. He knows that you and I are going to be casualties and have casualties because of our sin. So he determined to send Jesus just at the right time to confront sin and to confront Satan on his own grounds. And Jesus faced off against Satan, who attacked him with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he gained an astounding victory. And he never sinned. And more than that, he conquered Satan by dying on the cross and paying that price for sin that your sin and my sin demanded. This morning, if you are not a Christian, you are a casualty of the enemy. Jesus is your only hope, and you need to come to him today. You need to give your life to him. You need to believe on him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess him as the Son of God, and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And this morning, my friends, if you sit here as a wounded Christian, Jesus can heal you once again. He can make you safe and bring you back into the fold of safety if you are willing to come back to him and give your life back to him. And he gives you that opportunity today. Think about what sin is. And think about the war that we are in. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, please come while we stand and sing this song.